You can turn in your Bibles to Psalm 84. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield. O God, look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Let's pray together. Our God and Heavenly Father, you alone are God. And I ask, Lord, that you would cause our hearts to continue to praise you through our prayers and through the preaching of your word. Father, be pleased to hear our cries for help and attend to us. We are thankful for gathering us together in this way here at Calvary Grace today. And we ask that your grace even would extend to our church family at Grace Cochrane, where Josh Carey ministers to the flock there. Father, we pray that you would encourage their hearts, along with our friends Terry and Juanita Stauffer at Gospel Grace in Sherwood Park. Cause your word to prosper in Edmonton, in the Edmonton region, and all along the Highway 2 corridor. We think of Chris Gervin and Red Deer, John Armstrong and Olds, Trevor Peacock in Calgary North with Redemption, along with Quinton Whitford. Father, we pray for wisdom and guidance for this new church work you are doing in High River with Mike LaRusso and Jeremy Daku. Father, we even think of Ryan Case down in Community Grace near Lethbridge. Father, we pray that the gospel would advance in this province on this Lord's Day. Father, we pray for those experiencing depression of soul this morning, for those who are downcast by various trials, sickness, and sadness. Father, would you be pleased to lift burdens off this morning? Father, we ask that you would grant our political leaders to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. For Jody Gondek, for Danielle Smith, for Justin Trudeau, cause them to turn to you in living faith. And Lord, would you be pleased to strengthen our faith this morning, even through the preaching of your word, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When I walked out of the house this morning, I thought to myself, wow, spring is here. It was almost like coming out of hibernation. I don't know if you felt that way this morning, but I sure did. But it was such an encouraging thing this morning to wake up knowing that I had this distinct privilege to stand and preach to a church family that I love dearly. And I want to thank each and every one of you for your prayers for me and my family. I feel strengthened regularly by them. Thank you for your encouragements. It's so great to interact with you in the back foyer, in the main sanctuary, in the courtyard, outside the church building, every time we gather together, it is such an encouragement, and it's something that I long for each and every week, as I trust you do as well. It was only 2 years ago that retired hockey coach Daryl Sutter stated in a pregame playoff interview between Calgary Flames and Edmonton Oilers, he stated this. He said, the top three things that gather Albertans, you know what they are? According to Daryl Sutter, sports, church, and music. While we have sung this morning, and we are not playing church, some may play hockey, some play music, but we're not here to play church. We are here to meet with the living God through His Word. And I can't think of a better psalm for us to look to in that endeavor than Psalm 84. Psalm 84, according to Charles Spurgeon, is the choicest of the collection. He even said it's known for its mild radiance, entitling it to be called the Pearl of Psalms. But it's really interesting when we read the authorship of this psalm, we discover that this psalm is identified as being of the sons of Korah. This is quite ironic. If you read your Old Testament, you know the story of Korah. If any young person here thinks it's cool to start a rebellion, read Numbers 16. What happened to the sons of Korah? Well, they were swallowed up away from the presence of the Lord for offering unauthorized worship. But remarkably, after that event, back in Numbers, there is ancient worship music that is according to the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah, you see, did not die. According to 1 Chronicles 26, verse 12 to 13, there is the identification of these divisions of the gatekeepers corresponding to their chief men that had duties, just as their brothers did, ministering in the house of the Lord. And they cast lots by their fathers, small and great, for their gates. You see, these sons of Korah had to roll a dice to determine who got to stand at what entrance of the temple. They were gatekeepers. I don't know if any of you know what it's like to be a gatekeeper. Maybe at a toll booth or something like that. It certainly wasn't the case in the temple that there was toll booths. But these gatekeepers would have had a fairly meaningless task. I recall back in, Kayla was just born, so it would have been about 13 years ago, I had a job working at the stockyards. And interestingly enough, I got to work at the gatehouse. And it wasn't that appealing or fancy, or it was pretty, it didn't feel all that dignified, let's just say that. I was checking in cattle in the wee hours of the night. But as they were, these Korahites, were more than mere gatekeepers. These sons of Korah were temple guards of the tabernacle and later the temple. And we would just have expected that their line would have been wiped out. But no. By supernatural grace, there was a legacy the sons of Korah left behind. Perhaps their greatest legacy is right here in Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. The author's aim in this psalm is to highlight true blessedness. True blessedness. True blessing. How do we know this? Well, the high notes, perhaps you might say the loudest parts in this psalm, you can see them in your Bibles, are verse 4, 5, and 12. And they all have to do with blessing. The blessed one. First, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Second, blessed are those whose strength is in you. And lastly, you have to go right to the last line of the psalm. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. So what we have in this psalm is first, a blessed longing. Second, a blessed journey. And third, a blessed task. So point one, the blessed one has a longing for the courts of the Lord. He has a longing. Have you ever had a longing? Some of you are getting married this summer, and you are longing for that day. Some of you are hopeful about marriage one day, perhaps longing for that day. There's some of you that are expectant mothers right now, and you too are longing for a day. Have you ever had a longing? Perhaps a longing to be somewhere else. Or a longing to have a different set of circumstances. This psalmist here, the sons of Korah, are longing for closeness. They are longing more than anything in life to be where God meets his people. So in verse 1 he says, how lovely is your dwelling place. It's important, note, that we don't separate the psalmist's delight in God from his delight in the place of God's abode. He sees them as one and the same. He loves him. He loves God. He wants to be with God, and he wants to be at his place. He wants to be at the place where God is, because that's the beautiful place. And notice that the object of his longing is in verse 1. In verse 2, we might say, is the intensity of his longing. The severity of his longing. Some of you perhaps have gone to the doctor or have seen some sort of medical attention. Well, what did the medical personnel ask you about your pain? What did they say? They said, okay, out of a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being no pain at all, 10 being the worst pain you've ever experienced, how would you rate your pain? And if you're a hockey player, you go, 6. There is this scale of intensity, this almost painstaking intensity of the psalmist for the courts of the Lord. It's a 10 out of 10 intensity here. How do we know this? Well, if we read some of the other psalms of the sons of Korah, we'll notice Psalm 42. In Psalm 42, the sense of longing of soul and heart and flesh is compared to that of a deer panting. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. He longs because he wants to be in the presence of loveliness, like David in Psalm 27, verse 4. And his single-minded desire, what did he say? One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. To get a further sense of the intensity of this desire and longing, the psalmist turns to the birds. He becomes almost envious of the sparrows that get to get closer to the temple, very likely building their nests up in the eaves. Verse 3, he says, even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts. Even the sparrows are brought in. He says, man, as if to say, I want to get close like that. But more than that even, the longing is for those who dwell in the house, ever singing God's praises. As a doorkeeper, the sons of Korah, or gatekeeper you might say, recognize in the Old Covenant that there is special access. Special access. Everyone had their role to play. They couldn't just barge into the inner courts. Reminds me of when I was 16 years old visiting Buckingham Palace. If you've ever been to London, it's a busy, busy place. But if you go there, you got to go to Buckingham Palace. And when you go there, you'll see a lot of fences and a lot of guards wearing these massive, I mean, they, on the one hand, they look like buffalo helmets, and on the other hand, they look like these dignified men that you do not want to mess with. But when you go and you see the change of the guard, what it reminds all the spectators of is that there's a monarch, and no one just goes and strolls into the monarch's presence. There's guards, there's fences. And yet, when I think of these guards, these king's guards, they're too limited in their access. They're not barging in. They know their spot. They know their lane. And standing back from afar, these sons of Korah are saying, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. There's nothing really else other than Buckingham Palace that I can really compare this kind of language to. The sons of Korah know that the Blessed One longs for the courts of the Lord. His heart impulse was going hard after God. Do you have that kind of expectancy and longing to meet with God here today? If you do, recognize that there is no access to God without an altar. There is no salvation without atonement. Where do the sons of Korah go to get to God? They know they got to go to his holy hill. They know that the only one who can ascend the holy hill of the Lord and worship at that place is who? Psalm 24, verse 4 and 5. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. So for us here this morning, as we recall the sons of Korah recognizing the care required in approach to God, we too must go to God on his terms. We must go by way of Calvary's hill. And it's only there that we find atonement for sin, as we've celebrated in the Lord's Supper and remembered this. We remember that this psalm was given in the context of the Old Covenant. We live in the New Covenant. We just celebrated the New Covenant of his blood. And when it comes to access, folks, Hebrews 10 talks about the kind of access we have. The author to the Hebrews writes, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he opened for us through the blood of Jesus, for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed pure with water." This is the necessity of our approach, is recognizing that our access has been paid for through the blood of Jesus. Do you long for the courts of the Lord? Not only does the Blessed One have a longing for the courts of the Lord, the Blessed One, verse 5 to 9, is assured of blessing along the journey. One of the most nostalgic images that comes to my mind from my childhood is that of a truck stop. And you're here saying, that is a really weird point in your memory palace, Pastor Jeff. But it's what a truck stop represents. Sure, they smell bad, and it's sometimes hard to get a decent meal, and everybody's just anxious to get on with where they're going. But when we think of these rest stops, it reminds us of this image of a traveler. I went to the truck stop diner, and I saw a gospel track on the entrance of the diner. And I thought, well, if anybody knows what it means to be a traveler, a truck driver does. And there's something that they're getting in terms of their day-to-day duty that I'm not seeing, especially those long, long, long distance truck drivers. They're travelers, and we're all travelers. Chris Stapleton captures this present condition of being a traveler when he writes, "My heartbeat's rhythm is a lonesome sound, just like the rubber turning on the ground. Always lost and nowhere bound. I'm just a traveler on this earth, sure as the heart behind the pocket of my shirt. I'll just keep rolling till I'm in the dirt, because I'm a traveler. Oh, I'm a traveler." You've maybe heard the song, but this modern song captures the spirit of our times. Namely, always lost and nowhere bound. This is not the sense that the traveler has in Psalm 84, by the way. But this idea of the traveler and perhaps becoming a wanderer is not unique to our modern times. Psalm 107, verse 4. The account is, from Israel's past, "Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them." That's basically the end of Stapleton's song. But in God's word, we get the then, the but. What happens? Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Psalm 84, 5 to 9 are the words of a hopeful and blessed traveler who finds strength in the Lord. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. In whose heart are the highways to Zion? These travelers, traveling no doubt to Jerusalem you want to read more about traveling songs in the Psalms, you can go to Psalm 120 and following, these Psalms of Ascent. But these traveling songs, they're mounting strength. They go from strength to strength, it says. There is a supply of strength for the journey. Sure, they lack ability. They may get discouraged. They may see that they're not able to save themselves. But in their heart are highways to Zion. In other words, they have a single-minded devotion, and that is, they want to get there. It's not drudgery. As with the three main feasts in the Old Covenant, the people of God had to travel to Jerusalem, but they had this growing sense of anticipation. In reference to one of these feasts, the Feast of Booths, Deuteronomy 16:14, we're told, "You shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns." There was joy and anticipation and strengthening along the way. How many of your sons and daughters moped out the door of your house to come to church today? Just want to hang out with my friends. Want to play baseball. Notice the psalmist, in whose heart are the highways to Zion, wants to get to God, where his presence is known and loved and delighted in. Further to this, the blessed traveler is given strength in difficulty. I don't know a lot about Bacca, other than this was a place known for dry springs. And yet, imagine here, the people of God making it a place of springs. What a contrast. Have you ever been to a mountain spring? Right at the source? Known the refreshment of cool, clear water? Well, the Valley of Baca seems to be nothing like that. And yet, these folks treat it as if it were an oasis. How could they do this? Are they delusional? Are they confused? Are they living in some sort of false reality? Well, no, of course not. They know it's a difficult leg of the journey. But they treat it as no big deal because they have a mindset on pilgrimage. They are singing songs as they go. This psalm was written in the context of what we call the Davidic covenant. And this Davidic covenant points to, it's a type, it points to the one to come. And as a minister of the new covenant, Paul, in his defense of his apostleship, was able to say, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Many of you know what it's like to be in valleys. And we have the hope today of the new covenant that brings a new motivation in our travel so that we do not lose heart. In this journey, we are always of good courage. We find strength upon strength, even as we are growing in our obedience from faith to faith and we are being transformed by one degree of glory to another. These travelers were assured of a destination. They were assured. How do we know this? Well, verse 7 says, they go from strength to strength, and each one appears before God. Each one appears. Each one appears before God. And there's this prayer in the middle of the text. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. The anointed one was the one Samuel anointed in the Old Testament, namely King David. King David would represent Israel before God. King David would drive out the enemies. He would be a worship leader. But notice throughout the story of Israel, even David was unable to keep Israel faithful. So this psalmist, I believe, anticipates the new covenant. The king is viewed as a shield, as a representative. So pilgrims gaining strength. We gain strength by looking to Christ. God is the living God. The living Christ ever lives to make intercession for his people. And they're provided for. The king, the shepherd king, goes before them. And in our case, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who goes before us, who guarantees that we will arrive at our final destination. And yes, as Christians, we go through dry places. But we too, by the Spirit, make it a place of springs. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believer. The Old Testament anticipates such a time in Ezekiel 34 to 36, when God's word tells us, I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their season, and they shall be showers of blessing. Showers of blessing. If you take some time to look around at other believers, they are in fact a shower of blessing. You think about the mom this morning that had to put their kids in those car seats, bring them to church. What a shower of blessing. You think about the new Canadian who's pining perhaps for the way it was back in their home country, but who's persevering in faith in a new country. What a spring. What a shower of blessing. The Blessed One is on a blessed journey. And lastly, the Blessed One trusts in the Lord. Verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. He trusts in the Lord. And his most blessed task is, in fact, trusting the Lord in whatever vocation he finds himself in. Keeping watch, helping lead worship, as in the case with the sons of Korah. Perhaps for you, it's working as a greeter, teaching Sunday school. The blessing of trusting in the Lord. Well, what is this blessed person who trusts in the Lord like? Well, in verse 10, we know that the one that is blessed of the Lord is a worshiper. He has this task of worship. And here we are this day. When we think about worship, we don't think primarily of a place or a building. We think of a person, the Lord Jesus. Jesus, he had this encounter with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, right back in John 4. And what did the Samaritan woman say? She said, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place of worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So when we look back at this psalm, at the language of temple, courts, and altars, we must think of Christ. We must think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has died on the altar of sacrifice, where he offered himself as a substitute for the sins of everyone who believes. And this death payment for our sin satisfied the wrath of God. Will you trust that today? True worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. What else makes the one who trusts in the Lord blessed? Why, you ask? Well, he's set apart. He's set apart, you see, in verse 10. "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Matthew Henry said of this verse, "The sons of Korah would rather be fixed to a post in the house of their God than to live at liberty in the tents of the wicked." These people, these sons of Korah, joyfully accepted and preferred life in their station as doorkeepers. So how are you to say set apart for service to God in your vocations? Well, Proverbs 1:10 says, "If sinners entice you, do not yield to them." The sons of Korah were too busy keeping watch, yielding their lives in obedience to God and longing for the courts of the Lord to get caught up in the tents of wickedness. If the tents of wickedness were going after what's wicked, the sons of Korah were going hard in the opposite direction after God. So the Blessed One is the one who is set apart. But he's also the one, we'll see in verse 11 and 12, that is protected. The Lord is a sun and a shield. He bestows favor and honor. Do you ever feel like it's impossible to live as an ambassador of Christ and his kingdom? Perhaps people are throwing mud, talking down at you for being a follower of Jesus. Wouldn't you like to know this morning that the Lord is a sun and a shield? The sun ensures the proper temperature. The Lord knows. He's the one setting the temperature, even for you to grow in grace. The Lord, he provides this protection, but he also provides all of these provisions. Verse 11b, "No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly? No good thing. Do you think that God's holding out on you? In your suffering, in your longing? No, he's providing. He's providing for us. Even as 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. In Christ, we have what we need. He's provided. And he's given us his Spirit so that we could be showers of blessing. A few closing questions for application. The first is this. What are you longing for? What are you longing for? Are you longing for your forever home? You may or may not get it, especially in the market we have here in Calgary. But doesn't this psalm cause you to long for a better place? A better place where God is. What are you longing for? The second question, how can you know you are blessed when you experience pain and suffering? When people talk about the blessed life, they may think, oh, you're just talking about the good life. Editor of the Gospel Coalition, Matt Smethurst, once wrote, "The good life is not about having everything you wanted. It's about having God, even if it's in the midst of nothing you wanted." I'll repeat that. The good life is not about having everything you wanted. It's about having God, even if it's in the midst of nothing you wanted. Life's trials are hard, but the people of God make it a place of springs. How has the Lord showered blessing on your life as of late? How has he showered blessing on your brothers and sisters in the Lord as of late? There are springs in a dry and weary land, but you got to look for them. Hang around other Christians so that they can even point out the springs in your life, how God has been gracious to you, transforming you, strength by strength, from one degree of glory to the other. If you're a believer here this morning, keep your heart set on the highways to Zion, recognizing that Jesus is the only way to enjoy God's presence. And if you're not a believer here this morning, why not start living the blessed life today? What's keeping you? Are you a wanderer? Aren't you tired of being weary from wandering aimlessly in this broken and weary world? Cry out to the Lord in your trouble. It doesn't matter what scars you bring. The Lord is pleased to take your cares, your fears. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Come to him today. Come talk to one of the elders or some of the other brothers and sisters today about how you can become a Christian today. Rejecting Christ's offer is not neutral ground. Because just as each one on pilgrimage will appear before God in Zion, each one will also stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Keep your eye on the highways to Zion. The Lord Jesus Christ brings us to our final destination. The curtain has been torn in two. And your identity this morning as a Christian is more than a mere gatekeeper. 1 Peter 2:9 to 10 says of Christians, they're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's stand and sing of his excellencies one last time today as the worship team leads us. Our benediction this morning comes from Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And as God's people, we say, amen. God be with you. You're dismissed.